are days that I feel like I'm experiencing every one of the emotions, however many they are, going through the day. So I want to ask you, how are you feeling today? Just type it into the chat. Hey, no swearing, okay? All right, keep it clean. This is church. And just type in how you're feeling. And it, as you're thinking about how you're feeling, I want to introduce you to a tool that I got from Deanna. Deanna uses this in counseling and stuff, and it's called the bear cards. The bear cards. And each of the cards have a different image of a bear, and the bear's doing different things. And I must start just by saying, I'm not too sure about this concept of bear cards. Because where I come from, I know it may be different here, but where I come from, a bear is something that's going to come to you while you're camping and eat all your food and maybe eat you as well. So giving kids or adults bear cards and saying, hey, tell me how you're feeling. I'm not sure what the thinking is with that. You're going to frighten children and things like that. Like we had one up there just a second ago, and I think it was a happy bear. And he's like this. You know why that bear's happy? Because he's about to eat you. Yeah. And it's supposed to make you feel warm and cuddly or express that you're happy. But anyway, enough of that. Type in the chat how you're feeling today. Maybe you are feeling tired. Maybe you are feeling over it. That's one word, over it. Maybe you are happy. Maybe you're sad. Maybe you're mad or glad. Maybe you're frustrated. You're angry. Maybe you're actually peaceful. Maybe you're grateful. I hope that there's times through this season that you can say some of those positive ones, peaceful and grateful. Today, we are starting a brand new series. And we're calling this series, Get Us Out of Here. You like that? Get us out of here. How many of you have said that or felt that emotion or that sentiment this week and last week? And the week before, and the month before that. Get us out of here. We are going to be going through a part of the Old Testament book of Exodus. Exodus was written by Moses, and it describes the journey of the nation of Israel out of a land where they had become slaves, where they were a people in a land that was not their own at all. And as they journey their way out of Exodus, we're going to track with them because their heart cry would have been, get us out of here. We're going to see that a lot in the coming weeks. They were very restricted. We are all feeling a bit restricted right now, right? We've got rules in place. We have a curfew. If you're living in Melbourne, you can't go more than 5 kilometers from your house, and you can only go out for food or exercise and things like that. We're very restricted right now. And if you had asked any of us a year ago if we would be living somewhere where we would be having to be under curfew and be restricted to 5 kilometers things, we would have thought that just sounds so ridiculous. We couldn't have imagined a world that would be a reality. But that's our reality. It reminds me of when I was younger. My parents would sometimes discipline me, and we had different forms of discipline. Sometimes I would get the spoon or the switch, you know what a switch is, and that kind of thing. But the favorite form of discipline, especially as I got older and I was too big to spank, was something called restrictions. You ever heard of that? You're on restrictions, or maybe you say you're grounded. What would happen is I would do something that apparently my parents considered to be wrong or out of bounds, and they would restrict me. They would take away privileges. They would say, okay, for the next 2 weeks, you can't go do this. You can't hang out with your friends. You can't go to this event. You can't maybe watch TV. We didn't just have screen time. We only had TV. That was the only screen time you had way back in the day. But they would restrict those things. The purpose of that was a time that I was supposed to go away and evaluate. Maybe spend a lot of time in my room evaluating not how I could get even with my parents and how bad they were and all of that. So if you've been grounded, if you've been restricted, don't think that about your parents. It's not good. But it was a time for me to reflect on my actions. And it was a time for me to consider what I had done, to consider my crime, and to change my ways. And at the end of the 2 weeks period, I came out a changed man every time. Guaranteed until the next time. Now, the restrictions that we are facing right now are not quite the same as when I was a kid and I got grounded. I probably deserved to get grounded. I was being disciplined, punished for things that I'd done. We're not being punished. At least most of us aren't being punished for things that we have done wrong. But I believe there are some similarities that we can draw on during this season of being restricted, of maybe a time of reflection, a time for us to think about who we are and what God might be doing in us through that. So as we start the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 1 gives us a brief overview of the end of Genesis, where the children of Israel moved to the land of Egypt. And it fills in a 400-year gap between the death of Joseph and the deliverance of the Israelites from Egypt. There's 400 years. It was a time where God appeared to be silent. God wasn't talking during this time. Same thing happened between the Old Testament and the New Testament. There was 400 years of silence. When God seems to be silent, it doesn't mean he's not working. In both of those cases, here in Egypt and then again between the Old Testament and the New Testament, at the end of that 400 years, God sent a deliverer for both situations. And that's a beautiful story. And that's how we unpack scripture to understand the relevance of that for them and then for us in the future. Sometimes in our lives, it may feel like God is silent, that he's not working. But that doesn't mean he's not there. It doesn't mean he's not aware. He's not trying to do something. In fact, these verses that we're going to look at today give us some rich insights into those periods of time when God appears to be silent. See, God is always at work bringing his purposes to pass. Always. And in this situation, as we're going to see, he was preparing history for a dramatic intervention into the affairs of men. That's what we're going to see through the book of Exodus. God foretold that this would happen. In Genesis chapter 15, it says, "Then the Lord said to Abram, 'You can be sure that your descendants will be strangers in a foreign land, where they will be oppressed as slaves for 400 years, but I will punish the nation that enslaves them, and in the end, they will come away with great wealth.'" These verses predicted the slavery that's happening in Egypt that we're going to be studying about. And here's a spoiler alert. In case you haven't read the book of Exodus, it actually happens the way that God predicted to Abraham, the way he prophesied that it was going to happen. They actually do come out with great wealth in the end. So what was God doing during this time? What was God doing during this time when they were restricted? I would submit to you that God's people were restricted for a reason. They were restricted for a reason. Exodus chapter 1, beginning of verse 6, says, "In time, Joseph and all his brothers died, ending that entire generation. But their descendants, the Israelites, have many children and grandchildren. In fact, they multiplied so greatly that they had become extremely powerful and filled the land." Here we see that the Israelites were fruitful. God was growing a nation. That's what was happening while they were in slavery. God was growing a nation. God had told Abraham that he said, "I'm going to give you descendants more than the stars of the heavens, more than the sands on the seashore." When they went into Egypt, you may remember the story. One of the sons of Joseph of Israel was Joseph. And he went in, he was sold by his brothers, and he was a slave in Egypt. And then he rose up in power. It's a long story, but he rose up and he was the number two in charge in all of Egypt. He saved the world at that time from famine and all of that. And then the Israelites, Joseph's brothers and his family, all migrated to Egypt at the end of the famine. And Joseph and his family were honored. They were treated like royalty. They were given land in Egypt in a city called Goshen. Now, you need to understand, we're talking about 70 people. If you go back and read verses 1 to 5, you would see that. There were 70 people when the nation of Israel migrated in. That's hardly a nation. That's more of a clan, maybe a very small village. So 70 people go into Egypt. We're going to learn later on that 2 million people came out of Egypt. God was growing a nation. It says, "After Joseph's death, they grew in numbers and multiplied." Joseph is a type of Christ. You might have heard language like that if you've been in the church for a while, but Joseph is a picture of Christ. After he died, the numbers multiplied. Look what it says in John chapter 12, verse 24. It says, I tell you the truth, this is Jesus speaking, unless a kernel of wheat is planted in the soil and dies, it remains alone. But its death will produce many new kernels, a plentiful harvest of new lives. That's what happened when Joseph died. That's also what happened when Jesus died. It's beautiful how the Old Testament works, and it points to the New Testament. It all points to Jesus in the end. And that's a mirror of what happened with Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. Genesis chapter 1:28, God instructed Adam and Eve. He said, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth. Those same three words are used again in Exodus 1, chapter 1, verse 7 that we read earlier about they were fruitful and multiplied. God was at work fulfilling his promises, and Israel was being fruitful and multiplied. Scripture is so amazing. We see the prophecy in Genesis. We see that God's command in Genesis to be fruitful and multiply. We see in the New Testament that someone has to die in order to increase for things to grow. And all of that has to happen. It's estimated that at the time of their departure, there was 2 million people that came out. They grew during that time. See how Scripture is intertwined? If you've ever wondered about Scripture and thought, well, it's just a random book. No. It's actually 66 books written by 40 different authors who a lot of them didn't even know each other. And it's consistent, and it all points to Jesus in the end. What was God up to? God was up to growing a nation. Israel's rapid growth during this time was the fulfillment of God's promise and the preparation for possessing the land. That's what God was doing during this captivity in Egypt. You know, sometimes for things to grow, it requires restriction. It requires isolation. I'm reminded in my own life several years ago now, our daughter Jill, many of you that know us know this story all too well. Jill was diagnosed with 2 life-threatening diseases. They were ultra rare, and she ended up getting a bone marrow transplant. And during that season, Jill was in hospital for over 6 months. And she had to be in what they called the isolation ward. You could only go in that ward by permission and through locked doors, and you had to hand sanitize and put on masks and all the PPE and stuff, all the stuff that normal people are having to do today, we had to do if we were going to see Jill. And there were many days, Deanna lived in the hospital with Jill during that season, and there were many days that they would have wanted to scream, get us out of here. Because it was hard. It was hard being isolated during that time. But that isolation and God's grace and mercy and miraculous working in her body brought her out of there stronger. And she is living a great life now. I've got a granddaughter that she wasn't supposed to be able to have and all of that. But restriction had to be there for her own good, for her own growth. Reading on in our text, verse 8 says, eventually a new king came to power in Egypt who knew nothing about Joseph or what he had done. He said to his people, look, the people of Israel now outnumber us and are stronger than we are. We must make a plan to keep them from growing even more. If we don't, and if war breaks out, they will join our enemies and fight against us. Then they will escape from the country. We see that Israel was fruitful. God was growing a nation. We see Pharaoh was fearful. Pharaoh was afraid because God was growing a nation. Now, there's lots of debate about who this Pharaoh was, the Pharaoh that didn't know Joseph. And there's several dynasties that evolved through this time and or changed through this time. Some of them were even foreign-led, that they weren't Egyptians. So when a people group is rising up within your own country, that would have been a good reason for Pharaoh to be afraid. I don't think that we should necessarily bag Pharaoh for being afraid. He didn't understand what God was doing, just like Israel didn't understand it either. And he was afraid. It says that he didn't know Joseph. And we can ask ourselves there, did he not know or did he just not respect what had happened? Enough time had passed that Joseph's story would have been irrelevant to this Pharaoh. Now, he would have had access to history. He would have been able to know about Joseph if he wanted to. He chose to ignore history. He didn't want to dig up the past. It reminds me that even in our own lives, there's a saying that those who don't know history are doomed to repeat it, right? So history is good. It's good for us to understand what has happened in the past. We don't need to live in the past, but we do need to understand what's happened there. Pharaoh had a whole new direction. He wanted to go his way, and he wasn't concerned about the past. But this brought the favor that had been shown to the Israelites up to now to an end. Pharaoh was afraid, and their rapid increase put him in a position where he wanted to make a plan to diminish the threat, to weaken the Israelites. It's worth noting something here. I think it's very interesting. The Israelites had settled into the land. The Israelites had gotten quite comfortable living in Egypt. And just like Pharaoh didn't remember Joseph, the Israelites didn't remember their future. They didn't remember their promised future. They had settled into the land and were comfortable living in a land that was not their own, in Egypt. Verse 11 says this: so the Egyptians made the Israelites their slaves. They appointed brutal slave drivers over them, hoping to wear them down with crushing labor. But the more the Egyptians oppressed them, the more the Israelites multiplied and spread, and the more alarmed the Egyptians became. So the Egyptians worked the people of Israel without mercy. They made their lives bitter, forcing them to mix mortar and make bricks and do all the work in the fields. They were ruthless in all their demands. Pharaoh's first fear-motivated strategy was to make the Israelites their slaves. He said, we're going to make them our slaves. We're going to put them to hard labor. Basically, he's saying, let's put them to work and let's work them so hard. Let's wear them out so that they will not have the energy to be fruitful and multiply. That's what he was saying. He said, we're going to wear them down so that they stop multiplying, stop being fruitful. It was a plan of intimidation and oppression. It was a plan to demoralize them and frighten them, to strike fear into the hearts of the Israelites. Remember, they're comfortable. They're loving life. And now everything's flipped. Now they're slaves, and now they're being mistreated. Pharaoh's strategy was clearly flawed. He wouldn't have known this, and it seemed like an okay strategy in his mind anyway. But it was flawed because we see that the more they oppressed them, the more they multiplied. It made them more fruitful. It made them have more babies. Yeah, that's exactly what happened here. So they intensified the mistreatment, and they said that they treated them ruthlessly, and they made their lives bitter. Still didn't work. And when that didn't work, Pharaoh developed another strategy. He was a strategist. He was a leader, I'm guessing. And in verse 15, it says, Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, gave this order to the Hebrew midwives, Shiphrah and Puah. When you help the Hebrew women as they give birth, watch as they deliver. If the baby is a boy, kill him. If it's a girl, let her live. But because the midwives feared God, they refused to obey the king's orders. They allowed the boys to live too. So panic is setting in. The first strategy didn't work, making them slaves and wearing them down. That didn't work. So now he said, we've got to eliminate the population growth. We've got to stop their population from growing. So let's kill all the newborn boys as soon as they come out of the womb. Now, you think about this. He's talking to Hebrew midwives, and he's telling them to do this. And the two midwives, they were probably the leaders of all the midwives because the nation was growing so much, there's no way two midwives were doing all this work. But he's asking them to kill all these babies. His plan was virtually unworkable when you think about it. How was this supposed to happen? How were they going to be terminated? Was it supposed to look like an accident? How could he expect any of the Hebrew wives or Hebrew women who were having children, how could he expect them to call a midwife if they knew that at the hands of the midwife, their baby boys were going to be killed? They wouldn't have been calling midwives. Babies would have been coming without midwives there. Natural births in the home, that kind of stuff. We might say this was a poorly conceived plan by Pharaoh. The plan failed again. What makes you afraid? Pharaoh's afraid, and that's why he keeps making these plans and trying to eliminate the Hebrews. What makes you afraid, and how do you respond? There are two general responses when we're afraid of something. It's either fight, okay, we're going to step in and we're going to take control of the situation and make it go away, or there's flight, okay, we're going to run as fast as we can. I would suggest to you, it depends on what the threat is for me. When I was about 7 or 8 years old, how many 7 or 8 year olds we have here? You guys in there? Love you guys. Hope you're listening. Listen to this. I was really afraid of snakes, okay? And one time I was out riding my bicycle with a friend, and we've been riding our bikes probably, 100 kilometers that day or something. It felt like it at 7 or 8 years old. And we came back to the house, and we laid our bikes down in the driveway, ran inside to get a drink of water or Kool-Aid or cordial, that kind of stuff. And we went back out to get on our bikes again, and I ran over to my bike, and I reached out, and I picked up my bike, and my friend starts yelling. I'm like, what's going on? We're riding our bikes again, aren't we? Isn't this fun? And he was yelling and pointing. And right under where my bike had just been laying, there was a curled up rattlesnake. That's the kind of snakes they had in the South where I came from in America. And that was right under my bike. When I picked my bike up, I would have almost touched that snake. Now, I don't think I wet my pants that day. But today, if that happened, I might. I am deathly afraid of snakes. And I ran. I had to get out of there. I'm going to flight if I see a snake. Other times of trouble or conflict, things that would make you afraid, sometimes you want to stop and fight. You say, hang on a minute, that's not right. That's worth fighting for. You see the difference? For Pharaoh, he was fighting with everything he had within him to eliminate Israel. The midwives, back to the midwives, remember that? They were faithful. Israel was fruitful. Pharaoh was fearful, and the midwives were faithful. Do you know they were fearful as well? It tells us that they were fearful, but they feared God, not Pharaoh. Their fear of God was greater than their fear of Pharaoh. They refused to put the boys to death in that frustrated Pharaoh, and he said this in verse 18, the king of Egypt called for the midwives. Why have you done this? He demanded. Why have you allowed the boys to live? The Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women, the midwives replied. They are more vigorous and have their babies so quickly that we cannot get there in time. Pharaoh is calling them to account for what they had done, for failing to carry out his orders. He's calling them to account for breaking the law. The midwives decided obeying God, protecting human life, was greater than Pharaoh's law of taking human life. Their explanation, they said, well, the Hebrew women just give birth too quickly. Now, was that the full story? Oh, probably not. But we see that God actually blessed the midwives. It says God was good to the midwives, and the Israelites continued to multiply. So his strategy's not working again, growing more and more powerful. And because the midwives feared God, he gave them families of their own. So let's summarize what's just happened here for Israel today. They were restricted for a reason. What was God doing while they were captive in Egypt? Things in Egypt had deteriorated. They came to Egypt and were treated like royalty. Then they became slaves, and now things had gone to the level where now their baby boys were being killed and their girls were being enslaved. One might wonder if God had been aware of what's taking place. And if he was, why wasn't he intervening? We ask that question about God a lot, don't we? Where was God when this happened? Where was God when all this was happening to Israel? Well, remember, Israel's experience of slavery, this disaster, wasn't a disaster in God's thinking. It was part of his plan to grow a nation. They were enabled to grow from a clan to a multitude. God was strengthening them physically so they could handle the rigors of the desert and then the warfare as they took the promised land. Now, I need you to think for just a moment. In case you're wondering about this, remember how many people went into Egypt? 70. Can you imagine 70 people going to war to take the promised land? Would not happen. Israel would not have been able to do that. In fact, they were already in trouble because they were aligning with the Canaanites and starting to intermarry. And God protected his people by putting them in slavery, by restricting them. That was God's plan and purpose for them. The Israelites were in the land. They were settled. They were prosperous and enjoying life. Maybe we should consider that God used Pharaoh and the oppression that was delivered through him to stir up his people, to cause them to want deliverance from Egypt, to cause them to want a better future than what they were settling for. That God was at work in all this was made very clear because every time Pharaoh tried to slow down their growth, it actually had a reverse effect and they just kept multiplying. God's people were restricted for a reason. So what does this mean for you and I today? When we are in that situation where we're saying to God, get us out of here, what could God be doing right now? I would suggest to you that God's purposes are being fulfilled even when we're not aware and when everything around us points to the contrary. God is at work fulfilling his purposes. Could it be that he's using this time to grow us in ways that we could not have grown otherwise? I know he's doing that in me. I hope that's what's happening because it's painful a little bit. But I can see things in my life where God is using it to grow me. Could it be that God is using this time to make us uncomfortable with living life the way we were? Think about it. Think about before lockdown. Think about things that were important in your life before. Are they as important now? Do you have a different view of life? As a church, do we have a different view of why we're here and what's the most important things to do? You bet we do. Could God be using this to make us uncomfortable with how we were living before? Just like Israel being comfortable in Egypt, have we grown too comfortable and complacent in our lives here? Does he want us to be stirred up for what is to come? I believe God is stirring up his people around the world right now. I believe he's preparing us. I believe he's getting us ready for something great. I believe literally that there's going to be revival as a result of this. Could it be, just as with Israel, God is preparing history for another of his dramatic interventions into the affairs of men? Could it be? That, my friends, is exciting. We see how he's worked in the past. We see how he worked in Israel. We know that God is working all the time to fulfill his purposes. And when we don't see, it could be that he's back building. It could be that things are building towards something great, something that we could never imagine. As I wrap this up, I want to share one more thought with you about Exodus chapter 1. Look at God's focus here in this chapter. God says very little about the 400 years of bondage in Egypt. He does not focus on the afflictions of the Israelites. He doesn't give us all the gruesome details. If we were watching it on the news today, that's what we would be seeing, how they were being mistreated. Yes, we're told about the cruelty of the Egyptians and the suffering of the Israelites, but the emphasis is on the faithfulness of God to his purposes, to his promises and his people. That's what God focused on. See, God deals only briefly with the human grief and misery, and he draws focus to his grace and faithfulness. What do we focus on when we look at the circumstances around us? How are you processing the circumstances around us today? Do we edit out all the good things? All the positive possibilities and choose to highlight every element of pain? Do we edit out all the blessings of God and focus our attention on the things which are so unpleasant? You know, I would suggest we need to put a different filter. Let's put a faith filter on our circumstances. See, with a faith filter, we're going to look at life's circumstances differently. We're going to recognize the pain and the difficulties. They are real. Let's not diminish them. Let's not pretend they're not there. They are real, but let's not emphasize them. A faith filter helps us choose to focus on the purposes and the promises and the power of God. And it causes us to look at His mighty hand and power and how He's at work preserving His people, that's you and I, and preparing them for the blessings that are to come. 20 years from now, we'll remember 2020. And we'll remember some of the difficulties. But my prayer for you today, my prayer for myself today, my prayer for our church today and the church around the world is that we'll look back and say, that was a time when God was doing something special. And we're so thankful that He did. Because during that restriction, when we wanted to say, get us out of here, God was building something that we could never imagine. Father, thank you so much for this day. Thank you for just the wonderful truths that we find in this old book, in the Old Testament, Lord, as we see how you dealt with your people, Israel, how they were in bondage in Egypt, and that seemed like a terrible thing, and Pharaoh was wicked, and he was trying to eliminate them. And Lord, we can see through history, by looking back at what was happening, we can see your beautiful plan and how it unfolded to deliver them. And Father, I pray that as we think about things and evaluate our own circumstances right now, help us to be careful not to minimize people's feelings and even our own feelings, but help us not to emphasize them. Help us to focus on the possibilities. Unprecedented times, unprecedented crisis can produce unprecedented possibilities. And Lord, we want to just pray into those possibilities now and ask you, stir us up. Grow us like never before. Lord, like those times when I was a kid and I'd be put on restrictions, cause us to reflect, cause us to evaluate, cause us to consider who we are and who we want to become. And Lord, help us let you do a work in us that couldn't have happened any other way. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.